Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
Well, it's a delight to be with you today, although when Rhonda invited me, it was a little painful because in the invitation, she made it clear that they wanted me to come because I could talk about the past a lot. We recently had the 10th anniversary of Wesley Seminary. I was privileged to be involved in it during its founding years. And they said, Wayne, we'd like you to come back and be with us for our 10th anniversary. I thought, that's great. They said, we have two panels that day. One is the future panel, the other is the past panel. We want you to serve on the past panel. You know, with someone who has futuristic strengths, it's a little hard to admit, yep, part of the past, but so honored to be part of this past. I'm gonna ask my wife Jan to join me up here. So when we came to KCC, we were just two kids. I was 21, she was 20. We married young. We don't recommend that necessarily. Some people grow apart when they marry young. We've chosen to grow together. We came during our first year of marriage, and that was 1 year of wedded bliss, wasn't it, hun? Yes. I love being married to her. It took her a while to figure out if she liked being married to me. And so we came here, and Dick Wynn, our founding pastor, was the lead pastor. I was 21 at that time, as I mentioned. He was 40. And I remember thinking at that time, wow, that's old. How does someone still get around at that age? And then we've now been married over 40 years, so why that time has flown. So we want to just give you a sense of, you know we're here, but when did you come? When did you start with us? And we were privileged to be here back at the beginning. By the way, every once in a while we visit here because our oldest son and his family are part of KCC. Our second son and his family are part of one of your church plants, New Life Church in Wayland, and our daughter and son-in-law live over in the east side of the state. And when we come, during the greeting time, people will meet us and they'll say, have you ever been to Kentwood Community Church before? And so our answer is, yes, we have. We live in Indianapolis, but we have kids who attend this church, so when we're in town, we visit with them, and that's all we ever say about it. So I love the fact that most of the people at KCC never knew us, because that's a sign that God continues his work far beyond any particular people. So let me get a sense of when you came. The first facility we met in, opening Sunday, we were there for 3 months, was the greenhouse. Anyone come when we were at the greenhouse back in 1979? Can I see your hands, please? All right. I see a few hands out there, and glad you can still get those hands up after all these years. We won't make you do that all the time. We don't want to stretch you too far in that. And then we moved next to Valleywood Middle School, and we were there for 3.5 years from 1980 to 1983. Anyone come during the Valleywood Middle School years? Yep, okay, I see a few hands that are there for that. Then we moved from there to our first facility around the corner on Eastern Avenue. How many of you would have come when we were on Eastern Avenue? 5820 Eastern Avenue. Okay, some more hands. Just for those of you who may be curious, boy, those school years and being in rented facilities was challenging. It took us 4 years to grow from six, actually, to 150. And then we opened up our facility on Eastern Avenue and we added the next 150 in just 1 week. So many came and made that home during those years, and we added on to facilities there, then sold it out all and moved to this location in January of 1987, one day after Rhonda and Dan were married. And how many of you came when we were still worshiping down in the gymnasium on this property? Okay, many more of you. How many of you have come since this part of the facility was established? Celebration Center. Okay, wow, all right. And I want to give a shout out to our Wyoming campus. Wow, yeah. When Jan and I were first married, we couldn't afford a house in Kentwood at that time, and so we bought a bungalow on Bungalow in Wyoming. That was the street name, too, and that was less than a mile from Wyoming Church, so we kind of feel a connection there. And we love the fact that you have a campus in Nagpur, India, so they're part of this celebration as well. I don't think we ever lived near that campus, did we? Okay, I just wanted to check on that. And how many of you were here for our 40th anniversary? You're here today, so that was a trick question. On our 30th anniversary, I love this picture. In fact, it's on my desk. That's Dick Wynn, our founding pastor, and standing in between myself. That was the last anniversary I was privileged to serve as your pastor, and then standing next to Kyle Ray, who would become your pastor. That's just a treasured look back. But enough of that. Let's look ahead. Thank you. So 40 years, you've already heard some interesting biblical references. I decided to pick up on the one in Joshua 1, and I want to talk to you this morning about 40 years in fresh faith. Because it's one thing to look back on 40 years, but another to anticipate what is yet to come. And so I asked myself the question, how many times have I preached on Joshua 1 here at KCC? This is my personal record, and it tells me that I've preached over 1,000 messages at Kentwood Community Church. Sorry for those of you who had to endure most of them. And I thought, well, how many times Joshua 1? Well, I looked it up in the record, and back in 1986, on the anniversary, coming up to anniversary Sunday, I preached on it. It took me one message to cover the whole chapter of Joshua 1. And I preached on it again in 1995, so that was about our 16th anniversary. It took me four messages to cover Joshua 1. You know where this is going, don't you, Rhonda? She says it's taken me longer as the years went by to get the passages covered. So out of over 1,000 messages, I've only preached twice to this congregation from Joshua 1. So I want to go back there. And I want us to learn some things together about 40 years, yes, but also fresh faith as we continue to follow God. You know, because of KCC's 40 years, and because we grew up here with you, we tell people our kids didn't grow up at KCC, we grew up at KCC. Recently, I recorded some 40-year lessons in a blog, and if you're interested in those, because most of those lessons were learned when I was privileged to serve as your pastor. And that caused me to reflect on this passage, beginning Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, change is happening. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So when God is going to do something new, sometimes the signal is embedded in circumstances. Circumstances are one way we know that change is happening. So he points out in this passage, Moses, my servant, is dead. So there's going to be a change in leadership. And the next step is for you to cross the Jordan River. Now, if you know the Bible, you know that both of these are signs that God is doing a new thing. In fact, when leaders changed, and you find this without scripture, that was often a time when God was signaling a new beginning. In fact, if you go through the kings, they just, again, announce over and over again that king and whether they were a good king or a bad king and what their leadership represented. And in the same way, geographical boundaries are often signals of new beginnings in the Bible. In fact, these people, their ancestors, had come out of Egypt under bondage. They had to cross the Red Sea. And that was a signal that that era of slavery was past and they were entering the desert, a new journey beginning on the way to their promised land. So circumstances can signal change. Now, sometimes these circumstances come upon us and it's a surprise to us. We get an illness and that changes our circumstances. We lose a job and that changes our circumstances. And so they ought to prompt us that God is up to something. Or sometimes those changes come as part of the routine of our life. You know, when I was privileged to serve as your pastor, you voted on me once in the 30 years that I was privileged to serve you. It was not a unanimous vote, by the way. And that was a great system. I'm now in a role where they vote on me every 4 years to decide whether I should keep doing what I'm doing. And so that's something I know is coming. So that prompts me, that circumstance, to be prayerful about what is it God is saying to me about what's next in my life. Now you combine that circumstantial signal with conversations that God begins to have with you. So we got two things going on in this passage. One is circumstances changing. The other is God comes and says, Joshua, I want to have a holy huddle with you. You and me, one-on-one. You know, years ago, Stephen Covey wrote, private victories precede public victories. When I think of it spiritually, it's often private conversations with God, hearing from God, speaking to God, that often precede the public action that he's going to ask us to take. So it's a matter of, yeah, looking at the circumstances, but not being consumed by the circumstances, recognizing those are signaling us to pay attention and have a conversation with God. And most of all, listen to what he might be saying to us that's new and fresh. And so God points to Joshua and he says, hey, I'm about to give you some new opportunities to the land I'm about to give them. Verse 2, new opportunities, promised land coming your way. And then he says something that's kind of odd. He says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, God isn't into saying things that are obvious to everybody. I mean, this is something Joshua would have known. Joshua was Moses' right hand. When God said, Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua wouldn't have said, oh, what? When did that happen? God's making a point. Yeah, I worked through Moses in the past. He's dead. It's not about you filling his sandals, Joshua. I know that Pastor Mick, when he was with you, and he's just one of the most amazing people, he is a source of constant inspiration to me. I'm so excited for you as a church family. I know when he was here, he had three sets of shoes that Sunday. Dick Wynn's shoes. Dick always wore really great shoes. I mean, he was a clothes hound. He had nice taste. And then Then there was me, and I imagine those shoes were kind of plain because I never could quite get that figured out. And then there was Kyle. He wore great shoes too, so I'm sorry. That didn't work so well yet. Fill those shoes. You know, in a way, I can identify with the point Pastor Mick was making that day. In this role, I follow someone named Joanne Lyon. And Joanne Lyon was our first single general superintendent. Here's a picture of her. And she's a living legend. I'm a prayer partner with her. She's now our ambassador for the Wesleyan Church. This month, just praying for her. It's amazing where she'll be. She'll be at local churches, yes, but she'll be at the UN. She'll be speaking, connected with the World Bank. I mean, she's everywhere. Incredible person to follow. Now, there are some practical challenges of trying to fill Dr. Lyon's shoes. But when I took this role, I don't know how many people said to me, "You're following Joanne Lyon?" Yep. "There's no one like Joanne Lyon." And I said, "Yep." We all know that now, don't we? And actually, there was freedom in that people would recognize, wow, there's no one like her. I can celebrate uniquely who she is and yet not feel pressured to be something I'm not in order to be like her. And I think God was making that point with Joshua. Yeah, he was the most humble person on all the earth. He was involved with these people in amazing times. But Joshua, Moses is dead. You're on. Time to lead. And so this new beginning is full of opportunity, but I can't breeze by this without mentioning one other thing. God said, and by the way, that promised land, it isn't endless. There's a boundary here, there's a boundary there. This is the property I'm going to give to you. Did you know that God not only reveals opportunities, he reveals boundaries? He not only reveals where we will go and what we will take, but he reveals where we should not go and what we should not do. Did you know even a church like KCC cannot do it all? You cannot be all things to all people. You cannot take on every great ministry challenge. Does God have opportunities for you? Yes. Are you still going to have to make tough choices in the future? Absolutely. Because God's revelation involves both opportunities and boundaries. I'm calling you. I'm giving you opportunity to the future. But I'm not endless in my opportunities I'm giving you. I have a focus just for you. Years ago, I was privileged while at KCC to complete my doctorate, and it was in the area of change. And one of the things that we focused on was something called a change grid. And I thought, wow, how courage is so needed at every point in change. Change begins upper left with denial. And then following denial is resistance. That's why people live in denial. It doesn't feel good to come out of it. You know, denial is where you tell yourself, oh, it'll all be okay. Nothing really needs to change. Resistance is with something's got to change. I'm not sure I like change. Then is exploration. Okay, we're going to change. It's going to happen. But what? Who? And then out of that exploration comes commitment. Can I say, KCC, you have just walked through this process. Almost a year ago, God began to pull on Pastor Kyle's heart and signal to him that change was happening. That was announced to you as a congregation. Maybe your first reaction was, oh no, that couldn't be happening. Or, well, if Pastor Kyle leaves, everything will still be the same. Denial, because that change doesn't feel comfortable. Your search team did an amazing job, thorough job of exploration. I prayed for them every day during that process. What an exhausting, thorough commitment they made. And then you voted overwhelmingly for Mick Veach to be your next pastor. Can I tell you, every one of those seasons, every one of those stages requires courage to keep hand in hand, keep listening as God is leading. So courage is needed. It's 40 years, but it's also fresh courage. Look at verse 5. He says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it night and day, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Did you realize three times God doesn't repeat things because he's trying to think of what to say next? God repeats things to put an emphasis on it. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And did you notice, courage is not a feeling. It's a matter of obedience. It's a command. God knows what's ahead will require courage from them. Here's the tough thing I've learned over the years. Anyone, can I relate to this? The comfort zone is a wonderful place to live, but you don't grow there, and God rarely does something in your life when you're in the comfort zone. It's when you're in the courage zone that good things really begin to happen. I like to think of it this way. If you commit yourself to staying in your comfort zone, your life will be marked by stagnation. If you commit to the adventure of the courage zone, your life will be marked by transformation. And God doesn't require courage here just because he wants them to do something. Oh, he does. You are to enter the promised land. God requires courage because he wants them to be something. See, it's about doing and being. It takes courage to be an influence around you, but it takes courage to allow God to capture the new territory within you. I'm going to try and express something in these next few moments that I've wrestled with now for months, to put it in the right words. But I have felt it so deeply that today, the Holy Spirit wants to put an exclamation mark on this. If you look at Joshua, he'd been with Moses 40 years. People had been wandering in the desert. Think of what their life consisted of for those 40 years. Every day they were fed manna, except on the Sabbath. They were given a double portion on the Friday for the Saturday. So every day they got up and thought, "Feed me, feed me, feed me." And they wandered in the desert. I would characterize them as nomadic consumers. And Joshua's job is not just to take new territory, but it is to change the people he leads from being nomadic consumers to territory takers. This is not an easy change. One of the privileges I have in this role is to travel. It's also one of the burdens, but it is one of the privileges. I love the Church of Jesus. I'm in love with her. I believe in her. But I would say the overall culture of Christianity is increasingly nomadic consumerism. The attitude is feed me, feed me, feed me, and if I don't get what my preferences long for, I'll go to the next church, the next church, the next church. Now hear me. There are legitimate reasons to change churches. I'm not arguing with that. What I am deeply concerned about is this nomadic consumerism is going to cause Christianity to evaporate in the challenges that are ahead of us. Because we've enjoyed in Christianity a place of privilege. Maybe it was cultural more than actual of Christianity, and more Christianity will be pushed to the margins. And a commitment to nomadic consumerism will not survive this. My dear friends, I'm saying this to you because I love you, that if we don't get to the place in our spiritual lives where the Holy Spirit is increasingly taking territory in our lives, and the Holy Spirit working through us positions us to be disciple makers and those who are increasingly taking territory for his glory, that deep discipleship will not be optional in the future. It will be necessary. Nomadic Christianity and consumerism doesn't pass to the next generation. It doesn't transform a person or a culture. It's a deep discipleship that makes that difference. It's getting to the place where we put obedience over preference. You know, we follow Jesus as a church, and we are called the Wesleyan Church more broadly because we appreciate the contributions of John Wesley. And he was a man God used widely, powerfully in the 1700s in England, and then it spread to North America, and that's where we trace our roots back. And Wesley was a proper Anglican priest. He loved his robes. He loved his literature. I've been in his home and seen his robe, really nice. Now, Wesley was more frugal than some of our Dutch ancestors here in this area, so likely it was a sponsor who purchased this robe for him. He would never have bought it himself, and it's gorgeous. I mean, it's intricate. It's wonderful. He loved that world. He was an academic. But he said, the problem is the people who need Jesus aren't welcomed in our Anglican churches. So he did something called field preaching. And he would go out early in the mornings as the miners were coming to the mine, and he would preach to these miners as they were entering in. He'd do that, and they were, you know, in all kinds of willingness to listen. It was a chaotic situation compared to the order of the Anglican Church. But he said, no one's coming to the church to find Jesus. I got to go to them. So here's what he writes in his journal. After 33 years of field preaching, he says, to this day, field preaching is a cross to me. But I know my commission, and I see no other way of preaching the gospel to every creature. For 33 years, he says, I'd rather be in the Anglican Church with my familiar ritual and my nice robe. But I'm going to do what's across to me, because that's what's going to accomplish what Jesus has for me. That obedience over preference is deep discipleship. KCC has chosen to be a sending church. It goes all the way back to when we were planted. I was at The Edge recently, just a few weeks ago, for their 10th anniversary dinner, and Troy and LaDawn Evans are pastors of The Edge. We were involved in planting that as a church. Troy and LaDawn worshiped with us for a while, felt God stir their hearts to go and plant a church, and they planted The Edge, and it's a hip-hop church. Man, it was fantastic, and man, I couldn't do a bit of what was going on. I just didn't relate. I mean, it was happening way too fast. Didn't have those moves. I'd have hurt myself if I tried something like that, so I love the fact KCC plants churches that are different than they are and reach people. That night while I was there, one part of the table were Brian and Cindy, and Brian and Cindy planted Overflow with our help, and the last time I'd seen them was at their 10th anniversary when I just kind of dropped in as a surprise to celebrate with them. On the other side were Wes and Claudia Dupin, and they are, as was mentioned in the video, celebrating their 30th anniversary. They were the second church that KCC ever planted back in 1989. The very first church we planted was the first person you heard from. It was called Crossroads back then. It's now called 12 Stone, Kevin and Marcia Myers. And Kevin was part of our pastoral staff for 5 years. And they were the first church we sent out. Today, KCC, that is the largest church in the Wesleyan denomination in the whole world. Over 15,000 people worship at their 9 campuses in Atlanta on a given weekend. Thousands come to Christ every year as a result of their ministry. Do you know how many churches ever plant another church? Less than 10%. KCC, we chose to be a multi-ethnic church. Maybe it goes back as far as 1999. And as a multi-ethnic church, in our changing community, we said we want this church to look like heaven, Revelation 7:9, and we want it to look like our community. Our kids graduated from East Kentwood Public Schools. I remember going to the graduations. It was like the United Nations when you saw those names announced, those people walk across, get their diplomas. We wanted to be relevant to our community, connected to our community, share the gospel with them, have them share the gospel with us. We thought deep discipleship happens not in an environment of sameness, but in an environment of variety, where we recognize that our oneness isn't a matter of affinity, but it's a matter of a unity deeper in Jesus. Do you know how many churches are as multi-ethnic as KCC? Less than 10%. Do you know what the degree of difficulty is in being a sending church? Less than 10% take that challenge, and simultaneously being a multi-ethnic church. Less than 10% take that challenge. You've decided to do them both. And that's why I pray for you every morning. Because nomadic consumerism will not get it done. The Spirit of God taking territory in your life in new and fresh ways, and us in turn being filled to be disciple makers, that's what's going to cause leaders to emerge, disciples to be made, all peoples to be reached, to not only for evangelism, but because that's the best environment I'm convinced, for deep discipleship. So, I'd love to tell you that it gets easier as the years go by. Down here on the second row is my accountability partner, Paul Anthes. It'll be 35 years in January that we started meeting every other week. And we still meet every other week. Most times it's by Zoom now because I'm somewhere, he's somewhere, but we still meet. Do you know that even we're both in our 60s? He's quite a bit older than me, but we're both in our 60s. Well, maybe just a few months. Oh man, that's gonna cost me in my next accountability session. I know it's coming. But can I tell you, we need encouragement and we need accountability to keep taking new steps, fresh courage, fresh faith. Boy, the call of leisure world is pretty strong. And you know what? It's good to have a good time in life. We're not against that. We do a lot of fun things, activities and things that we invest in. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. It's a great thing to enjoy. It's not a thing to give your life to. Can I say to you as a church, never stop making disciples, whether it's a person yet to know Jesus, whether it's a person fresh in their faith in Jesus, whether it's a person 10 years in, 20 years in, 30 years, 40 years in. What are you doing to help the people 40 years in to be deeper and deeper into their discipleship? Because that's where we're going to have to go if we're going to experience Spirit taking fresh territory in us, and we being used by Him to take fresh territory yet ahead. So over these past few months, I've been involved in the ordination of almost 100 pastors, women and men, variety of ages, variety of ethnicities, love it. And before I ever knew who your next pastor was going to be, I've told a story about him at every one of those ordination services. And that is, Mick was pastoring on the north side of Detroit in a wonderful suburb, a comfortable setting. He had a vision for the core city of Detroit with all of its challenges. He began to pray with earnestness, and boy, Pastor Mick can pray with earnestness, and said, God, please help us to send someone to the core city. And as he prayed, he was reminded of an old movie. This is not a particularly spiritual part of the experience. About I Bought the Zoo. Any of you remember that old movie about a widower who decides to buy Aaron Quinn? I mean, yeah, you're not going to remember that movie. You weren't alive yet, probably. So, yeah, we know how that goes. But it's about a widower who buys a zoo, and he'd never done anything with a zoo, and people were thinking, why did you do that? And his answer was 20 seconds of courage. And Pastor Mick said, that movie came to mind as he was praying and said, Mick, why don't you ask me about not sending that person, but being that person? And God called him from a wonderful suburban church with all the blessings that brings to uproot, move his family, the core of the city, and build a fabulous church, a challenging context, opportune context, 20 seconds of courage. KCC, you have a courageous pastor coming. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I think sometimes I tend to think, courage is for the defining moments, but I can also tell you it is for the daily moments. It's like every day, can I live freshly surrendered to Christ? I love this title of Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. KCC, 40 years, it's a long time, a long obedience in the same direction. But be strong and courageous. Are you a nomadic consumer? Or are you a territory taker? I think that's where I'd like to end in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord, we celebrate the past. You often do that in Scripture. But you are a God of the new thing. You sacrificed your very son, the most courageous act of all, that we might be made new. Lord, we need your spirit. We need courage. We need one another. You have something for us. You have a promised land. You have that for us individually, for us as a church. Help us to be strong and courageous. And I pray that in this great church, people of every generation, every economic situation, every ethnicity, women and men will be territory takers because they're fully surrendered to you. Disciple makers their whole life long, deep and wide in their faith. We again pray for Pastor Mick as he comes. Your anointing, your favor on Mick and Melanie, just confident, not in the person, but in this person who's lived a surrendered, adventurous spiritual life. May you do a new thing in him as you do a new thing here. I pray in Jesus' name, and together we say, amen.